If you've got your Bibles, I want you to go to the first letter. First letter written to the church at Corinth. Your Bibles will say 1 Corinthians. All right? 1 Corinthians. If you grew up going to big church, you heard it called 1 Corinthians. And the preacher probably said it something like, with a very deep voice, please turn your scriptures in the Holy Bible into 1 Corinthians. Here we say, look for the red letters and turn to the right. Look for the red letters and turn to the right until you find 1 Corinthians. All right. We started a discussion at the beginning of the summer, and we're tying it off in the next couple of weeks. But we started a discussion sounds like the children of Israel in here murmuring in the wilderness. We started a discussion at the beginning of the summer that what we would do is read through, discuss the letters that were written from God by people like by Paul who loved these churches, that were written to folks just like us. We looked at Romans, we looked at 1 Corinthians, we looked at Galatians, we looked at Ephesians, we looked at Philippians, we looked at Colossians, we looked at 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to back up because there's a second letter written to the church in Corinth. So we're going to one more time. I mean, if God has to repeat Himself to you, tells you what? You better pay attention. And I suspect, knowing us like I do, there would have been several letters written to us, if you know what I mean. In fact, to be real honest, there are 66 books in the Bible. I suspect we need all of them, all right? First and second, all the way to the 66th book written to the church on Avenue A. The church with more stained carpet than stained glass. All right. Here's what I want you to do. The first thing we're going to do is take one more peek at 1 Corinthians, that first letter, to get it in mind before we start to read the second letter. All right? What we did the first time through, we noticed that those letters were written from God to tell that church not what everything they were doing wrong, though that's going to be included. One of the things that they were going to say in that letter is, look what God's done for you. Look what Jesus has done for you. That's what I want us to notice first. So go back to that first letter and tell me what you remember, what you noted. Thing, and we're not going to do all of them. We're not going to reteach it. Just tell me something you saw, something you know that Jesus did for them that means Jesus also does it for us. First Corinthians. Something that you noted, something that Jesus did for them that He also does for us. I'm sorry?
He broke the bread in Corinthians.
Yeah, but it's something that Jesus did for us.
Right. The church of God in Corinth, that they were sanctified by Christ, the redeemed or saved.
Right, very good. I heard two or three, so let me deal with the one that I think we need to hear the most, okay? I love the fact that somebody said He chose us, because what He says about the ones He chose the lowly. He chose the despised. He chose the ones that nobody else wanted. He chose them. That's the same way we were chosen, folks. Some of us were not welcome in other churches. Some of us don't feel comfortable in other churches. But Jesus chose us. Us kind of folks, right? But what I want you to notice is the one in chapter 6 that talks about, in the words that Rex just mentioned, if you start in starting 9 and just start reading, you'll notice it again. That there were some people in that place that had such a reputation had such a behavior that there was no way they were getting in. They were not getting into the kingdom of heaven. The truth is, in this place, in this room, except for these children, not one of us had rights to the kingdom of God. But notice the phrase, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Now don't miss the first part of that. And such were some of you. Do you remember me telling you, I've told the story before, spoke at a place back when I was a preacher, I spoke at a place in my lesson, said, and it was really tame. Yeah, I read the passage. It says Jesus was a friend, or Jesus received sinners. And I said, aren't we glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Because that means He's our friend. I thought that made good sense. I thought that was an encouraging and comforting kind of thing. Later, it was the next day, the preacher came to me and said he had visited with the elders. They really appreciated me coming, but they probably wouldn't have me back the next year. And I said, why did I do something I shouldn't have done? He said, oh well, some of our people, and I'm quoting, some of our people were upset that you called us sinners. Well, I was glad not to go back there because I wouldn't have fit in. Because, now, we've talked about it here, folks, let's go ahead and get honest. Let's get real about it. When they go through that list, when he goes through that list of people that don't inherit the kingdom of God, such were some of us. Such were some of us, right? But we were washed, but we were sanctified, but we were justified. Thank God Jesus did that for us. That's what made it possible for us to be in this place, to be a part of His family. Thank God for Jesus. Now, what does He expect of us from that? Do you remember the things we looked at in First? Again, just we're reviewing 1 Corinthians. What does He want us to do because of that? I mean, if Jesus did that for us, and there was so much more than when we listed this the first time, but since Jesus did that for us, what does He want from us? You remember? I'll give you a chance. It's in your notes. Marked it in your Bible, I hope. What did they... See, the reason these letters were written... These letters were not written just to give us doctrines to follow that we could say, we believe this doctrine. No. These letters were written not only to teach us those things about God that we need to hold, but they were written to teach us how to behave after God's given us this new life. So what was it? 1 Corinthians. What's one thing He told us to do? Here's what Jesus did for you. Now here's what Jesus wants you to do. What was it? You remember? And I'm going to give you time to think, because if you don't get it, we're going to have to go through this all over again. And I'm sorry, you cannot... You could guess and get pretty close. Be like Jesus. But that ain't going to work today, all right? My New Year's resolution to be nice ran out about January the 2nd, so...
He says, therefore, honor God with your body.
All right. In 1 Corinthians 6, he's going to talk about our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought to live that way. That's a good one. Can you give me another one? And that's the one I want us to focus on. In 1 Corinthians 13, he makes a specific effort to define love from God's view. I know how the world defines it. And I know how our English language, I love peanut butter, I love my mother. You know, we use the same word. In the Bible, it wasn't that way. In the Bible, when he says love, he means something very specific. And it's not the Disney Hollywood Oprahized feeling. It's an attitude, it's an action, it's a patience, a kindness. It's not being jealous, it's not being rude, it's not being irritable. Love is something as a decision you make that you act on. And I know you're hearing noises. There's these little rats that run around and they get into stuff. Rug rats may be the definition. He wants us to love each other, folks. Let all that you do be done in love, he'll say at the end of this book. That's what fixes lots of things. Honest. You can fix lots of things if you'll just be patient and kind and not irritable. Don't keep record of wrongs and give the benefit of the doubt and always trust. Well, I just don't think I can do that. I understand. It's the rest of your life kind of thing you got to work on, right? Well, now turn it over to the next letter. These folks needed to learn how to live the life Jesus gave them. Apparently it didn't take, and so Paul writes them again. God wants them to know, there's some other things I want you to know. They were still having trouble with it, okay? Chapter 1, he's going to remind them again of things that God did for them. He's going to remind them of things that Jesus did for them. And we're going to start in chapter 1 and walk through the first few chapters and look at what God did for them, noting those things that's what God does for us. All right, but before we do that, we still got lots of shifting and moving, and I want us to be able to focus on what God did. So let's stop a second and let's breathe out. Maybe we just didn't take enough time to do that this morning. So let's do that. If God wrote us a letter and He was going to point out the things to us that Jesus did for us, what would be some of the things you would note? Now, I don't want Sunday school answers. I don't want Sunday school answers. I don't want you quoting verses. What I want you to do is think from your own heart, from your own experience, from your own understanding. What do you know Jesus would say if we were getting a letter from God about what He's done for us and you had to make it done for you? What would the answer be?
Life.
He gave us life. Gave us a brand new life.
I'm not finished with you.
He's still working on us. Joe?
Forgiveness
and comfort because of the regret we have about our past. If He was writing a letter to you, to us, and you had to say, man, here's what I'd say He did for me, what would it be?
He doesn't keep record of wrongs, so I shouldn't either.
Yeah. When He defines love as not keeping a record of wrongs, and then He says about Himself that He is love, it would make sense then that He doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. What does He do for us? More personal, what did He do for you?
Hadn't given up on us.
When there would be so many reasons for Him to give up, for so many reasons to give up on us, and He hasn't. What would He say that He's done for us?
Here.
I got right here.
He opened my eyes to a lot of things that I was doing wrong in my life.
And see, sometimes we approach that as we're offended. If somebody points out some correction, I'll be real honest, we've been reading Proverbs through this summer. How many times does it say the person that hates correction is stupid? And I use the word that the Bible used. God says, you got that kind of attitude, you're never going to get better. Sometimes God peeling the fingers off of our deluded eyes and saying, look at yourself in the mirror and see what's really wrong, is His way of blessing us. He helps us see what we need to be changed. Rochelle, were you going to say something?
Oh, I was going to say that
He saves us. Aaron?
It was kind of along with what Bethany said. He brought me out of my past behaviors of alcohol and other really bad choices. Showed me that I needed to change my ways.
All right. God showed us that we need to change our ways. And He didn't just show us. I love the way Aaron just said it. He brought us out of that. In fact, how many times have we read? When we read through Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, how many times have we read? He delivered us. He translated us. He rescued us. God is not just the school teacher that says, you'll do this my way or I'll wrap your knuckles with a ruler. No. He is not only a teacher, he's a savior. He's a deliverer. He takes you out of that past and helps you have a new life so you get to start all over again. All right. Lots of things he would say he did for us. At the end today, when we tie the knot, I want us to talk a little bit about what do you think we ought to do for him. But let's do this. If he did those things for us, isn't it right to say thank you? We do it on a regular basis here, and I don't get tired of doing it. And if you get tired of it, I'm sorry, but we're going to keep doing it. We need to remember to keep saying thank you to God. Even when things aren't going our way, we got to keep thanking Him because good things are taking place for us. God's done it for them. He's doing it for us. Let's thank Him, and then we're going to read 2 Corinthians together.
For all that you've done,
we'll thank you. For all that you're going to do, for all that you promised and all that you are, and all that has carried me through, Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you. Corinthians chapter 1, the second letter written to a church who'd already heard from God. God said this church is a church full of people that were this way and were that way, but He had washed them, He had saved them, He had redeemed them, He had justified them. Well, same things can be said of us. And He said, I want you to learn to love God, love your neighbor, love each other. Well, in 2 Corinthians, he takes one more run at this church, one more letter to them to help them be what God wants them to be. That's the reason we read it. I have no interest in telling you where Corinth was on the map. I have no interest in telling you what the date this letter was written. That does not concern me at all. It is a living word from God, and if it was meant for the church back then, it's meant for the church today, so we read it as if it was written to us today. Praise be to God. 1:3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all. Underline it, circle it. Don't let it slip away. Now I know from week to week there's no way you can keep all this stuff in your memory. I know you can't keep it all in your memory. You got too many things to remember. But mark it down so that when those days come, when there's tough days, and you open up that Bible, you can at least, it'll jump off the page at you. What does God do for them? He also does for us. And what does He do? He comforts us in all our troubles. Underline, circle, memorize. One word there. All. All of our troubles. You having trouble with money? I know some folks that are. You having trouble with debt, which is the lack of money? I know some folks who are. Are you having trouble with your health? You having trouble with your mate? You having trouble with your kids? Always. You're having trouble with your parents. You're having trouble with your job. You're having trouble with your neighbors. Those kind of things happen. We talk about them on a regular basis here. God writes to these folks to say, I will comfort you in all those troubles. Now, here's where we have trouble. And I know us. We have trouble understanding how God's going to do that. Because we got in our mind an expectation of what it would take for Him to do that. I'm having trouble with my debt. I'm having trouble with my neighbor. I'm having trouble with my mate. and God is going to comfort me. Well, here's what that means to me. That means God is going to take away the problem. God will comfort me if He'll just take away the problem. That's not always how God comforts. I suspect there are times He does that. But what we do is we get an expectation that God's going to do it this way, and if God doesn't do it that way, then God doesn't comfort us. Folks, you read it. I didn't write this. God comforts us in all of our troubles. So that's the truth from God. It's up to me then to understand that God is comforting me. He's not withholding comfort from me. He's not withholding good from me. It's just up to me to figure out how is He comforting me. Now, there's lots of things here. There's lots of things here to discuss, and one of these days when we get to read and just dive into this book, and we will, God willing, He'll talk about sometimes the way God comforts us is He just puts us in a place where we have to rely completely on Him. I tell you, there's a big difference. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. Between the things that caused me irritation and bother and needing comfort years ago to what I had the last 10, 11 years after my mess. All of a sudden, some of the things that used to worry me so bad before are nothing. Nothing. Hit the reset button on your life. God forbid it happens to you. But hit the reset button on your life. Reboot your life and go back to square one. I tell you what. You'll find out a lot of the things that were important to you before don't matter at all now. God wants to comfort us and will. I love one statement I'm going to make about how He does it here is He'll tell us later, and it's a little simple statement. Later in the letter He'll say, "And God comforted me by the coming of Titus." Sometimes God comforts us through people. Let's exercise. Let's see that's true even in here. I just want the name. I just want the name. Tell me the name of a person that's sitting in this room right now so everybody will know. Tell me the name of a person in this room right now that God has used to bring you comfort.
Aaron and Lisa.
Aaron and Lisa.
Rex Driver.
Rex Driver. Francis.
Bethany.
Linda and Owen. Tell me the name of a person that's brought you comfort, that God has given you comfort through that person. I'm sorry?
Linda, Aaron, and Lisa.
Linda, Aaron, and Lisa.
Lexi.
Lexi.
Charisse.
My mom.
Your mom. My mom, too. My mom, too. God does that. He gives us...
I was going to say
Kelly.
You.
Thank you. Thank you.
Brian and Abigail.
See, we can just keep going. I'm glad we could keep going. You're not going to get to. But I'm glad we could. But what that does is it shows that God is doing for us what He did for them. Right? All right, now look at chapter 2. I spent way too much time there. In chapter 2, look at verse 14. And again, one of these days, God give us enough time, we'll be reading this like we've read other letters, and we'll read every verse together. And we'll discuss it. But I want you to note it right now. What does Jesus do for us? Look in chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always... Now, underline it so you don't forget it. And the next time I ask you to remember it, you'll have it right there. And I'm not so much worried about you... passing my pop test, I want you to be able to have it when you get home and when you have one of those tough days. Always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. All I want us to discuss right now is if He leads us in a triumphal procession, what does that mean? Let's make it real simple. We won. This is the parade, downtown parade after the Super Bowl. This is the downtown parade after the World Series. This is the downtown parade after the Olympics. This is the parade. And Jesus leads us in triumph. He won. And because we follow Him, that means we won, right? And there are people in this room that recognize that. There are people in this room that could say, I won. I won over drugs. I won over alcohol. I won over a shameful way of life. I won. And Jesus led me in triumph over that. He led me in victory over that. I won. Folks, everybody in here who is set free from sin, everybody in here who has a new life, everybody in here who is going to heaven is in that parade. He leads us in triumphal procession. He leads us. We won. We won. And we won because of Him. Now here's why I think that's going to be important for us. Because there's some of us that feel like losers. There's some of us that have reason to feel like losers. Hang on a second. We just had an escapee. It's a prison break. This is the only church I know. You run out of church, somebody drags you back in. Lock the doors. Keep them in here. Okay. Back to the point. Today's not a focus day, I can tell. Let's give it our best, all right? Let's fake it till we make it, all right? He leads us in triumph. In other words, we won. There are people sitting in this room right now, and I know you, okay? And I'm not going to point fingers, but it's us, guys. And we've said it out loud. There are people in here that feel like losers. Financially, they were pretty well off for a while, and they made some bad decisions. And now they're in major debt. There are people in here that made some foolish decisions and lost positions financially or in the career world and lost that. And you feel like a loser. I'm telling you, have trouble in your marriage and it's just a given. I feel like a loser. There are people in this room that will feel like they've not, even though they have done things right, they'll feel like I never do anything right. I understand that. And we need to talk about those kind of things. But underline this verse and remember it, folks. Find it. Be able to find it tomorrow morning. Be able to find it Thursday afternoon. He leads us in triumphal procession. I don't know how you're going to feel the rest of this day, the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of your life, but I know this, you're going to be in the parade because Jesus leads you in victory. He won. So all you got to do is follow Him and you end up winning, right? Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 17. I started to say it again, so I'm going to have to say it now since I stopped and said that. I started to apologize for us pushing so hard and just giving you a little bit of these. But I understand how best we work, and so we're going to plant a little seed. We're going to let it lay there, water it a little bit, and then we'll come back to it, right? I started to say I was going to apologize, but I'm not. So just wanted to be honest. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I have sat in Christian colleges. I have sat in schools of Bible study and had the entire time focused on that phrase, the Lord is the Spirit, and discussing how the Spirit and the Lord and the Father. That's all good stuff. You're not hearing me be critical of that. But I think we missed it, y'all. I think we missed it. What is He doing for us is what He wants us to get. I don't have to understand how the Lord is the Spirit and the Spirit is the Lord. You know what I do have to get a hold of? what he told me here. I am being transformed into his likeness. Underline it. Circle it. Hold on to it. I'm having a tough time. I don't think I can make it. Just hang on to Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Don't give up on Jesus, because what's he doing? He's transforming us into his likeness. I start the verse, you'll finish it. I'll start it, you finish. I guarantee you, we've been in church long enough, even those of us just getting started. God works all things together for good to those that love the Lord. And you know what we don't ever get to? Is the very next verse. God works all things together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, them He also foreordained that they should be conformed to the image of His Son. You know why all things work together for good? You know why God does that? You know why God takes horrible mistakes you've made and then works them for good in your life? That's because you're just a special person and He wants to be nice to you. No! Though you may be a special person. I'm not saying you're not. Some of you are very special. Just going to let that sit in. Some are still thinking, well, what does that mean? The special ones are still having trouble with that. All right. You know why? It's because He wants us to be transformed into the likeness of His Son. He let me become a son of God, folks. That was a big deal. And now He wants to work on me to help me become like the Son of God. Does that make sense? He wants you to look like Jesus. So yes, He's going to work through things. Are there going to be some disappointing things take place in your life? Yes. And sometimes when we have a disappointing or a hard thing take place in our lives, we want to blame God for it. To be real honest, most of the stuff in my life that I've ever had a tough time with was my own fault. I was the one that decided it. Has that ever happened to anybody else in here? So God's not going to give up on us. He's going to keep working on us that we're being transformed into the likeness. So when you go through one of these tough times, you just hang on. Because He's working on you so you'll be more like Jesus. Don't know when that'll take place. But I'm going to hang on until He gets there, right? Look at chapter 4. Verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also, underline it, circle it, will what? Raise us up with Jesus. Now, we got that one. We've studied that so much we knew that was coming. And we've almost become ho-hum about that. He's going to raise us up. Yes, we know about that one. Look at the next one. And present us with you in His presence. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I want you to underline that phrase, He's going to present us. If I wrote the word on the board, if I wrote the word P-R-E-S-E-N-T, and there's some of us that don't know what that is, but if I wrote that word on the board, most of us would say it was the word present. That's the point of present. Jesus, God is going to present us. We're a present. Jesus is going to present us as a present to God. The little bitty short letter of Jude that we'll read one of these days does the same thing. It says the same thing. He's going to present us. He's going to say, here you are, Father. Here's your present. And we're that present. And when He opens us, what does He say? You know what He says. You know what He says. What does He say? Rewind the tape. Go back when you was a little kid. Go back to your little kid. You had to make your mom one of those Mother's Day cards. All right? Got one of them big pieces of paper that had big chunks of wood still in it. Remember those? And then they gave you crayons, and I never could. We were a small school and kind of poor, so you just every kid got one crayon, and I always got the broken green one. But I would do it. You know how? And how do you write when you're a kid? Happy, and the H is half the paper, and then the A is a little smaller, and then the P. P-Y. Mother's Day is written in the corner, you know. You have to have a microwave. But you fold it up in about 12 folds, you know, and carry it around in your little grimy, sweaty hand all the way home. And you finally get up and say, Mom, I got you a present. Shut your eyes. Now, my mother would never shut her eyes when we were giving her a present. I think I know why. Bad brothers. They were bad. But Mom was, I'll get you a present. And she'd open it up. She'd unfold it. Happy Mother's Day, you know. And she would go, there you go. I knew there were mothers in here that would know. She never went, you got out of the lines over here. Why did you use green? Green's not my favorite color. No, no, no. You know what she did? She said, oh, that's so good. And put it right on the
refrigerator.
I knew there was mothers. I knew mothers. Put it on the refrigerator door. I'm telling you, that's going to be like that when we go to heaven. Jesus is going to present us to the Father. Here's your present. He's going to open it up and we're going to be standing there. And He's going to say, come in here, and He's going to put us right on the refrigerator door of heaven. Forever. If you're physical and earthly, mother and father can treat your mistakes that way, how much more will the holy, heavenly Father treat us that way? Even more so, right? Remember that verse, folks. You are God's present. I've got a brother. He'd get a present, and whether he liked it or not, he had the right attitude. He'd say, that's just what me wanted. I believe that's what God says. When we show up finally in glory, that's just what He wanted. Look at chapter 5. Now hush. Look at verse 5. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What did God do? He gave us the Spirit, which is, you tell me so you know I'm not making it up, which is what?
The deposit.
The deposit. And that deposit is for what purpose?
Guarantee.
Real estate folks call that earnest money. You give earnest money because you're earnest, I want this house. You put down a deposit so you can guarantee your intentions to get that home, that car, whatever it is. God gave us His Spirit as a deposit to guarantee what is to come. And that's where we're going to stop today. I gave you five. There's so many of these, no way we could have looked at all of them. But I want you to circle. I want you to hold on to these five. And when we approach Jesus here, in remembering what He did for us. When we approach Jesus, remembering what Jesus did for us here, I want us to hold on to these five things. But better yet, if He gives us another day and we've got one of those tough days when we're sad, we're losers, we're hurting, I want us to remember these five things. Go back to them. Find them. It's not Rex's words. It's God's words. That's what matters. So number one, God does what? Chapter 1, comforts us. Number 2, God leads us in that victory parade, right? Number 3, God transforms us into the likeness of His Son. Number 4, He presents us in His presence. He presents us, and Jude says He presents us blameless. We're not colored out of the lines, folks. He presents us blameless. And number 5, what does He do for us? He gives us a Spirit because He's guaranteeing us His intention to get us home. where he wants us. You got them marked? I like you having them marked. I like you having them marked. But I want you better to remember them. So when we eat this bread and remember the death of Jesus, we remember his body and think what Jesus paid, the price he paid, so we could have these gifts. Think about each one of those. Look at them again. Keep your Bible open. Look at them again. And then, look at them again. And then, thank him. Thank him. Hold on to them. So when those tough days come, you'll remember not what your heart says to be true, not what your mate says to be true, not what your enemies or your friends say to be true, but what he says to be true. One more time. Number one, he comforts. You say it. Number one,
comforts.
Number two, leads us in victory. Number three,
transforms
us. Number four, presents us. Number five, and gives us the Spirit to guarantee what his intentions are toward us. All right.